Gonna hit the ground running this morning. Take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. And while you're doing that, I'm gonna point out a couple things going on in and through the church, which you'll be able to find in your bulletin. But I just wanted to highlight a couple things. One is we're going to be streaming an event called Rethink Apologetics. A lot of great speakers. You'll see the flyer in there, but it's geared towards defending your faith and apologetics, being able to know the whys of what you believe and things like that. So we'll be streaming that here at church March 29th and 30th. So that'll be coming up at the end of the month. If you're interested, is there a sign up or just come? There's a sign-up sheet for that if you're interested. Also, continue to pray for Haiti. It seems like things are kind of settling down. I've been announcing that one of our friends of our ministry, Pastor Brian McDaniel, has a ministry over there, and they were in lockdown with the upheaval going on there. It's a very dangerous situation. The food supplies, the gas supplies, everything had run out. And Pastor Brian said that he can get food supplies to the students in the Bible Training Center if we were able to donate some funds there. So if you wanted to do that, you can just go directly to Cross to Light, CrossToLight.com. And that'll tell you all about the ministry, and you can just donate to them online. And that's pretty much directly going to providing food for them, because like I said, the food supplies, the general food supplies have washed up, or he said that the ships bringing the supplies are offshore and the government's not letting them bring in the supplies, but there's supplies there that they can kind of low-key undercover get if they had the funds for that. But anyway, crossthelight.com, you can go there. Israel trip now is under a year away, so we're planning on going to Israel 2020, February 24th, and if you'd like information about that, it's all on our website. There's a big thing, it says a banner, it says Israel. Click on that, you get the information there. If you need more information, just email the church, or you can talk to me about it. So under a year away for that. Also, if you would be interested in giving a scholarship or helping somebody go to Israel, there are people that may want to go, but they can't afford it. So if you wanted to help out with that, you can also designate Israel for that, and you might be able to send somebody to Israel, which would be cool. Women's ministry tomorrow night. 7 o'clock right here, and I got a sneak preview of the message. You don't want to miss it. Let's just say that. Insider information. One thing about that, though, and this is just off the cuff, but if the women meet here at 7 o'clock every Monday, but makes me feel uncomfortable that we don't have any guys sort of security-wise here. So if anybody would be interested, a guy, and you just want to come, we could even get a rotating schedule. But just to come during the women's ministry, you could do your work, you can do office stuff, you can read your Bible, you can do a lot of stuff. But I think it would be just nice, just safety, security-wise, to have a male presence here during the women's ministry. So if you're interested in that, just email the church and let us know. Maybe we could get a little schedule going for that. This Wednesday is communion, and we're also in Jeremiah 26 and 27, if you want to read ahead. And then real important announcement is next week, I believe, is Spring Forward, right? Did you guys know about that? Did anybody really know? Okay. I usually am up on that, but it seemed like it came really fast this year, didn't it? So, yeah, so Robert actually, I think, knew. So good for Robert, actually, heads up. We'd all be messed up on our church stuff, so, yeah. So I don't know what's going on, but it sure seems early to be having a time change, but we are having that. So it's a spring forward thing. So, you know, just keep that in mind for church. We're gonna do that as a church, so just so you're on time. So, all right, so it looks like you're all geared up with your Bibles. I'm excited to get into the Word this morning. Let me just pray one more time that God would just bless the teaching of His Word. Lord, we come before You just hungering and thirsting for righteousness, Lord, hungering and thirsting for You. And Your Word is a lamp unto our feet. It breaks up the fallow ground. It's everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, Lord. And so, Lord, bring Your Word to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Book of Matthew, chapter 10. Jesus, in chapter 10, He's commissioning His disciples for the first time to go out. To go out, and they were chosen, they were named, they were given a commission of what to do. They were told first to come to Jesus, and Jesus would then instruct them. They were told to depend on Him as they go. And now what we're going to look at here, as we saw last week, is Jesus said that I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. So I believe the disciples would start to get a paradigm shift of what it means to be a disciple when He said that. Because up to this point, especially in the Jewish mindset, their mindset would be that the Messiah would come to rule and reign on earth and bring peace to earth once and for all for mankind. And Jesus will do that. And the Old Testament does say that Jesus will do that. But it also said that He will come first to bring salvation to all people. And so as Jesus sends them out, He begins to shift their paradigm about what it really means to be a disciple. In other words, now He's laying the foundation that a disciple needs to count the cost, to really consider what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. As Jesus lays this groundwork, He encourages us this morning to really take a look at our own life and see if we're just calling ourselves a Christian, or if we're true followers of Jesus Christ, if we're true disciples. At the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus then calls His disciples and the church in general to go and make disciples of all nations. So this was the thing that Jesus was doing. He was calling people not just to a superficial type of lip service faith. He was calling people to truly follow Him. But as they do, they'd have to understand that there's a cost involved in following Jesus. But not only that, there's also a great benefit. The life of the disciple is an amazing life. And it's a life that resonates and has a ripple effect onto all eternity. And if you're a believer here today, you have the opportunity right now to live a life worthy of all eternity. Isn't that amazing? So let's see what He says. Take a look at verse 34. We're going to go to the end of the chapter this morning. So imagine Jesus saying this, or even imagine this at an altar call somewhere. I do not think I came to bring peace on earth, Jesus says. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What does that mean? Jesus is, He's telling His disciples, He's saying, hey, look, what is going on in your life and the difference that I'm making in your life is going to mean that you're going to follow me, and your following of me, it's going to have a reaction. It's going to have an effect. A simple follower of Jesus Christ, just humbly, simply following him in spirit and in truth, will have this effect of a sword. Now, it's really important to understand where the source of this sword comes from. Jesus is not calling us to go in the world and try to cause problems and riot and stir things up. But you can't miss the point that this sword, this word sword in the Greek, speaks of a dual-edged small knife type of weapon that would be used in a violent way. So what is he saying? What does this mean? Jesus is laying down this groundwork of what it really means to be a Christian. And as he says that, he says, I'm not coming. And you're going to bring this message. And you're going to live this life. And everybody's going to think well of you. See, a lot of times when we become Christians and God transforms us and we get in touch with the living God and have a personal relationship with the living God, when God quenches those desires that were never able to be satisfied, when he wipes away the handwriting that was on the wall of our transgressions and our sins, when he makes us new and whole again, we think everybody will be into that. We're excited about the Lord and his love, and we want everybody to know about it, and we are surprised that not everybody receives that message. So when Jesus said, when he says, I come to bring not peace, but a sword, the sword is the violent reaction that people have because of the message of God. The truth of God and the transforming work of God. See, what the Bible is telling us is that his gospel is so powerful. The gospel is not this benign little side attraction. It's not like the garnish on the steak plate, but it is the meat and potatoes of life. The gospel is so powerful that Jesus is saying, hey, you're gonna go out. And at this point in Jesus' life, he's just starting to get a little trickle of irritation and agitation towards the religious establishment. And this irritation and aggravation that Jesus would bring, not because of any type of behavior of hate or not loving people, it's just the opposite. This little agitation and irritation of the message that he brought would come to its fullness and come to a head by the world killing him on a cross. So this is the gospel. This is the power of the gospel. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, didn't Jesus say in John 3:16 that he loves the world and he gave his only begotten son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life? That sounds nice. That Jesus came to be nice to people. But it says right after that in John 3:17, not as a familiar a verse, it says, for God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And there we start to get a little bit of an understanding of the hostility. the hostility comes because salvation is needed and salvation is found in only one person. Salvation would be found in a person, in a Messiah. Salvation would be something that could not be found in religion, and it could not be found in a person other than Christ, and it can't be found in good works. Jesus is giving a message that's saying that we are all sinners and that he is the answer to that. So we start to get a little bit of understanding of the power of this gospel and why Jesus, when he came, it would be such an aggravation to other people. And then in John 16:33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So now we understand, okay, Jesus came to bring peace, but this peace wasn't first world peace. And this peace wasn't even necessarily peace with all men and women and other people. The peace that he would bring in a turbulent, upheaval type of world would be a peace in him. Jesus would say, you can have peace, but only in me can you have peace. You can't have peace anywhere outside of me. And so as we begin to unfold this message, now we're starting to step on some toes a little bit. Now we're starting to get to some real understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. J.C. Ryle put it like this: "So long as one man believes and another remains unbelieving, so long as one is resolved to keep his sins and another desirous to give them up, the result of the preaching of the gospel will cause division. For this is the gospel, and it's not the gospel's fault, and the gospel is not to blame, but it's the heart of man that is to blame." So when Jesus tells his disciples and sends them out, and he says, "Don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword." The first thing we find is the cost of discipleship, of truly following the Lord, will be sharp division. Sharp division because of the sword, which really is the message, is the truth, is a life in Jesus Christ, which is an assault on the deceitful human heart. So why did Jesus say this? Why did he tell his disciples that it would be more sword-like than dove-like? It'd be more aggressive than it would like an olive tree branch. He's saying that because what Jesus did is he brought light into a dark world. You ever go into the yard and you have a rock and you overturn it and you see those little pill bugs scrambling around? They're agitated. They don't like being exposed. You expose them to the light and they get angry. They want you to put that rock back. They don't want to be irritated. But see, this is the power of the gospel that Jesus is entrusting to these disciples and that he entrusts to us now to go and take forth. The cost of discipleship is often sharp division. It's not sharp division that we go out to try to cause. It's sharp division that's a natural result of a life that's lived for God, of a life that's touched by God. But look what he says next in verse 35. He takes it to a level that many of us don't want to go to. Jesus says, "I have come to set a man against his father." And that word set is in the Greek is a word that means to cut apart, to cut in two, to break apart, to sever. So Jesus says, I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. For many believers, this is the heartbreak that believers carry with them on an ongoing basis. And it's the heartbreak of knowing the truth in God's word, being set free from sin, to be given eternal life in Jesus Christ, and to have a mansion waiting in heaven, and to really know the truth. And yet that same truth that brings so much joy to the believer is the same exact truth that can often bring so much hurt. Many households, many close relationships are severed because of this very thing. Light has no fellowship with darkness. And please note, the Bible is not proclaiming to us to go and start fights and cause divisions. The Bible actually says the opposite, that we should do whatever we can within our ability to be peacemakers, to bring harmony, to not agitate and not cause problems. But we can't deny the very thing that is causing the division. This is hard. This is difficult. This is a paradigm shift that right now some of you are sitting with this very thing, that there is division between people who naturally should be people that you're very close with. But it is true oftentimes that a spiritual brother and sister becomes closer than a natural brother or sister because of this very thing. And we have to be careful about artificially creating things for division purposes, but at the same time, we have to understand the heart of what we believe and who we are, actually, is something that the world hates. So Jesus says the cost of discipleship is there's sharp divisions. And those divisions won't be alleviated or resolved unless one party moves. And that's the temptation that we face. Would we be willing to move away from God to bring harmony in a family relationship? Would we be willing to compromise an issue in order to have a more pleasant experience with somebody that's our own family? That's the temptation. That's why Jesus is laying this out. And he's telling, this is what happens. So then the question is, then, so do we want to leave then? Would we say, okay, well, I don't want to do this then? And in the Bible, it talks much about superficial faith. It talks about faith that only goes so far as to be a faith that's really not faith at all, because the faith that one is exhibiting is just a faith of making Jesus into their own image. But now we see how powerful and how radical the gospel is. In 1 Corinthians, I forget what I didn't write the chapter, sorry. I just noticed that. But get this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The gospel is powerful. 1 Peter, I got the chapter on this one. 1 Peter 2. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Amen? But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. In Matthew 21, verse 44, whoever falls on this stone will be broken. That's like the person who is broken to God's will. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him in powder. So this is what the gospel does. This is a shocking, alarming scripture. Especially in light of the days and age that we live in of Christian light. Where we take out the substance and work really hard to make Christianity really palatable to people just so they will come and attend an event. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus put it out there. He actually said, hey, consider the cost. Check and see if you're real. Check and see if you're truly following the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves, if Jesus said that the cost of discipleship is sharp division, will we keep going forward in our faith even if it causes problems in our families? Even if we work so hard to bring peace and unity in our family, but it's actually impossible because of the rejection of Jesus Christ and the hatred of Jesus Christ oftentimes, will we keep going still? Or we have we bought into a Christianity that never causes division? That's not a real Christianity. The power of the gospel doesn't allow that. The power of the gospel and the statements of Jesus require a decision. And when Jesus makes these proclamations, we become accountable to the decision, and not making a decision is a decision. We've decided not to receive the word of God and the truth of God by being not decided. So this explains a lot. This explains why families can have so many problems. This explains why when one becomes a Christian, they are suddenly outside of certain circles and not invited to certain things because they're not wanted anymore. Do yourself a favor and read through the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. And it talks about these people who live by faith. And it says the world was not worthy of them. And these are people that gave their life and died for Jesus Christ. So you may be thinking, I was thinking one more thing. Well, didn't Jesus say, blessed are the peacemakers? For they shall be called sons of God? I remember... this whole study today has really come from Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and the Beatitudes and these qualities. So blessed are the peacemakers. A lot of people actually take that and compromise the truth in order to be at peace, even compromise the gospel so that we could say all religions are basically the same. And that's actually the doctrine of the Antichrist. And that's actually the doctrine of the woman who rides the beast in the book of Revelation, the one world false religion, which the whole world is going to. We can't compromise the gospel in order to make peace. So what did Jesus mean, blessed are the peacemakers? Jesus meant blessed are the peacemakers because you and I have the message that brings peace with God. So we bring the message and the truth that everybody needs and the world needs, that you can come out of darkness into light and have peace with God. And no matter what the UN does, no matter what peace treaty, there will be no world peace until Jesus brings it in the millennial kingdom once and for all. But why is that? Because the darkness and the sinfulness of the heart of man always puts himself against other people. The world can never have peace if that be the case. So you're saying, okay, well, that explains some things. This gospel is a sharp divider. And I need to clarify the importance that we are all clear in our life about our faith and we're not hiding it. Because we could be a true Christian, but we can be kind of a chameleon Christian. And we can say, well, I never have any problems. Everybody loves me. Well, that's a problem. Right? The world loves its own. But we're not greater than our master, are we? What happened to our master? He was killed for being who he is. So, look at verse 37. So now Jesus basically tells us what a disciple really is. He says, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That word worthy, we're going to see it two more times in this text. That word worthy, it means value or worth or befitting or appropriate, being on the right grounds of fitness, being weighted correctly. What Jesus is saying is, to truly be a disciple, this is what it really looks like. And he's saying now, as he puts out that we're to understand that the gospel causes division, and it causes division in the families. So now he says, well, almost as if, well, so what are you going to do now? And Jesus had many people leave him when he began to teach things like this. Jesus had large masses of people, but Jesus wasn't into having large masses of people following him. He was into the truth. And anytime he'd speak the truth on the cusp of amazing miracles that people liked, people started to fall away. People started to really evaluate, well, I don't know then. People really started to consider, do I really want to follow him? And that's what we need to consider. So Jesus now, he talks about the cost of discipleship being this supreme devotion, or you might want to say supreme loyalty to him. So in verse 37, when he says, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, that you're not following him if you love. And he's choosing here, we're going to see he's choosing natural loves that are some of the highest degrees of loves that we can have in this world. And he's not saying we should not love our mother. The Ten Commandments talks about honoring our mother and father. The Bible emphasizes the importance of family. He's not, so what is he saying? He's saying that we can't have anything in this world ahead of him. Nothing. Jesus didn't come as the creator of the world and as the one Messiah who the Bible talked about, who was the uncreated beginning of everything to just be part of all these other horizontal relationships. What Jesus is saying here is, in essence, we can't have anything before Him. And for some of us, that sounds kind of weird. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And what he's saying is, we have to come to Jesus. He has to be our one and only supreme love. And as we love Him and He's our supreme love, then all of our worldly horizontal loves all come into place. We can't have a proper love of our parents, and parents can't have a proper love of their children unless God is their supreme love. These are things often people put as idols before God. Their children, their family. These are things, family matters are often things where people will compromise their faith, or sometimes Satan will use family issues to hold a person back from the things that God wants to do in their life. And some people say, well, that's family. In a sense, family is important, should be a priority, but it should not be our supreme love. It should not be an idol, and it should not even be close. How many people at this point have compromised their faith because they wanted to have family harmony? If you're tempted to do that, and I understand that temptation, if you're tempted to do that, understand this. For that family member that is clinging to you or holding you back or preventing you from moving forward in your faith, they need you to walk your faith out so they can know what the truth is. They need us. When we compromise our faith, then darkness wins. If we really love our family members, our mother, our father, our sons and our daughters, we will not compromise in our faith because we are their hope, because we carry the hope of the gospel and Jesus Christ, and they need to see that. They need to see something real and something they can't change, but something that will change them. Does that make sense? Don't compromise. Jesus has to be our supreme devotion. Look what he says next. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is saying the gospel then comes into our life, changes us, so we have a supreme devotion to a supreme God. And as we live out that supreme devotion to a supreme God vertically, then horizontally, God brings about everything needed in our horizontal relationships. Whether that's unity with another believer, which is amazing. So you have another believer that loves the Lord and is supremely devoted to the Lord, and you come together in whatever kind of relationship, a friend relationship, a marriage relationship, a son-daughter relationship, whatever, father-daughter, whatever. Those things then become so meaningful because now you're sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. You have this supreme devotion to Jesus Christ, and that translates into your devotion to one another. When that happens, when there's a dethroning of our other loves, when we put things in their proper place, then it brings about great relationships. But at the same time, it brings separation to relationships. But you know what I found? Some of us have lost friendships, close family relationships because of our faith. And I found that God often supplies different relationships and different things into our life. He knows we're relational. He brings brothers and sisters in our life that we share the Lord Jesus Christ with, that we pray with, that we enjoy fellowship with because we're enjoying it with God. So God is good like that. Be careful when you're feeling pushed aside, not included, and this desire to compromise. Just know this. Just know God knows your need. And He will bring about relationships into your life. Let Him do that. He will bring about meaningful relationships. But He will honor our supreme love for Him. And this is one of the costs of being a disciple. It's having the supreme love for Jesus Christ. So what does he say next? Look in verse 38. He says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." So this supreme devotion, first he talks about the supreme devotion over our relationships in this world. But you know what he's saying now? This supreme devotion that he calls us to have, it has to take place in place of our devotion to ourselves. What Jesus is saying here is that to truly follow him, we have to dethrone ourselves. We have to put Christ on the throne in our heart, in our life. We no longer live and chase after our own things. But now what happens as a true believer is that it's no longer I who live, but what is it? It's Christ who lives in me. And the believer that dethrones himself finds this great peace that comes into their life because the peace is the Lord leading and guiding and directing them. And it's not the individual being responsible for everything in their life. Now we're God's responsibilities. But see, know this. We're not really following the Lord, even though we may be able to check some religious boxes. But we're really not following the Lord unless we're putting ourselves out of the equation. It's not about me anymore. Me died the moment I gave my life to Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me now. So what does that look like? What does a believer look like? It looks like Jesus. What did Jesus look like? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So what is this supreme devotion? The supreme devotion that Jesus asks is that he would be our superior relationship without a competitor. And we would be able to put the biggest competitor to his authority in our life, and that's ourself. We would be able to put it, by the power of the gospel, be able to put it aside and say, it's completely not me anymore. So what does that take? Look what he says next in verse 39. He says, "He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life," key here, "for my sake, will find it." So point number three of the cost and benefit of discipleship is now this self-surrender. This is what it means to have a supreme loyalty to God. Now we're able to self-surrender. What does a robber usually ask you to do if he's going to take your money? That's surrender, right? Basically, you're putting your hands up. You're saying, I'm not going to exercise my strength or my weapons or my know-how. I'm just giving up. That's what it means. I'm giving up. The question is, have we given up? Do you know self-surrender says that we give up our choices about our future? It means we give up and surrender our goals, our dreams, our hopes, our aspirations, and we say, Lord, those are all yours now. Those aren't mine anymore. This goes against the American ideal of success. The gospel says it's not about worldly success anymore. The gospel says it's about relinquishing control of our life to God. So now God's in charge of our life. He is the potter. We are the clay. He's molding and shaping us. And so our hands are off. The question is, have we given up our future to Him? Are we taking our hands off of the things that we so often like to control and dictate and steer our hands up? Are we surrendered? Are we saying, Lord, your will be done. Lord, you choose for me. Are we saying, Lord, you lead the way, I will follow. Are we saying, Lord, you're the captain? See, this is what it means to be a disciple. This is what it means to be a follower of God. It's now God is in control of our life. And then finally, in verse 40, this self-surrender now leads to this incredible benefit. So you may be saying, this is a lot of hard stuff. And hopefully you're actually thinking, am I really following the Lord? Or am I just following myself? Have I sort of gone around finding a church that fits my needs? I have needs, you know. Or are we looking for a church because we're desperate for the Lord that's going to put the Lord out there and put people in contact with the Lord in a proper relationship? Did you know that when we are in a proper relationship with God, it's amazing how all the horizontal things take care of themselves? But if our teaching is constantly focused on the symptoms of not being in a right relationship with God and never getting to the root cause, that maybe we've never surrendered to the Lord. Maybe it's not really a this problem or a that problem. Maybe it's a lordship problem. Maybe we're still on the throne and we keep messing everything up. And God would say, get off the throne. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's our target. Seek that, and all these things will be added unto you. But watch this. I find this amazing. Look in verse 40. So he's giving these disciples this responsibility to go out, and he says, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me, me, receives him who sent me. Do you get what Jesus is saying? Jesus has given the believer this authority that when you proclaim the truth or share, you might want to call it that, or show somebody the truth in God's word, he says if they are receiving you, it's as if they're receiving me. And if they receive you, it's as if they're receiving me. And if they're receiving me, it's as if they're receiving the one who sent me, my Father. Do you realize that You are a sent ambassador. That's actually my last point. You're a sent ambassador. This is no, you know, ordinary thing. We're sent ambassadors, and God's given us the charge. He calls, Paul would call, the ministry of reconciliation. But see, as we go and share our faith, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, when you go and you're being a disciple and sharing as a disciple, and you realize that God has charged you and given you the stewardship to take care of this message, the message that killed Jesus, the message that killed the disciples, the message that killed millions in the Roman Empire and 10 waves of Roman emperors, the message that's killing disciples right now in the world. We have it. And Jesus is saying, as you go out, when they receive you, when they welcome you, they're welcoming what you're saying. They're welcoming me. And they're welcoming my Father. So what would happen if that be the case, and now if we decided that's not important to me? He's given you this stewardship of the gospel. What if you as a Christian say that's not important to me? What's important to me is me, myself, and I. What's important to me is just getting a little church in to feel good on Sunday and then going living like however I want. You're not a disciple. That's not a disciple. A disciple sees himself in this world with the most amazing thing that God has charged us with, the greatest purpose in which someone can live for, and he's saying, what are you doing with this? A disciple takes this and is a steward over it and uses it personally to live their life for Christ and then to share the life of Christ with others. And then people that receive us and they're into it, you know what happens? They're receiving Jesus. People that reject it, you know what happened? They're rejecting Jesus. But look what he says next. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. What is he saying? He's saying that there is the same benefit and same reward for me as I'm sharing God's word with you, and you, as you're receiving it, we get the same reward. Is it important how we receive when somebody teaches the word of God? Is it important when somebody's sharing what the Lord has told them in their devotion time? Their proclamation of that, the proclaimer and the receiver of the proclamation are getting rewarded by God. That's amazing. What that does is it sets the priority of God's word, and it shows that our reaction to it is rewarded in heaven. That means we're all in this together. No matter what our role is, listener, proclaimer, probably at any given time, some of us may be a proclaimer and some of us may be a receiver. But you know, you're getting rewarded right now. Just since we started in heaven, you're getting rewarded right now. The Lord is blessing you in heaven. And not only that, then he's blessing you with the truth of his word as you're receiving it right now. He's doing things spiritually in you and through you. A lot of it maybe you don't know, and some of it you may know. Some of you may be getting excited. You may be getting fired up. You may be thinking certain things, and God may be putting things on your heart. So that's him rewarding you. That his word is an actual thing spiritually that has an actual result. This is not a history lesson. This is not a math lesson. This is not a geography lesson. This is nothing short of the living word of God as seeds going into soils. When our soil is good, meaning we're receiving it, that seed grows and it produces fruit. But look what he says next, the last thing. In verse 42, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Who put this up here? Somebody just got rewarded. You know what? Know what he's saying. So now he's saying, not only the proclaimer is rewarded, the receiver is rewarded, but anybody who helps a disciple. In the littlest things, that's why I said a cup of cold water. This isn't cold, but cup of cold water, if you want to go next level, cup of cold water. But you know what he's saying? If you do anything in the slightest amount to help somebody who is out there proclaiming the truth, proclaiming the word, who has ministry or is ministering, if you're helping them in the littlest way, you're getting rewarded. And you're getting rewarded now, and you're getting rewarded for eternity. So what does this all mean? Let's just bring this all together. And it just simply means this. Don't buy into much of teaching today that doesn't truly call a believer to truly live and follow God regardless of the cost. To be a disciple does cost. But the benefit of being a disciple cannot even be compared to how much it might cost us. Why? Because of our eternal God, in whom rewards us now and eternally. And if you're like Peter, you will realize today, if I leave God or compromise, where am I going to go? You, Lord, have the words of eternal life. So Jesus is calling us today, right now, right here, to truly follow him without any arguments, any resistance, any complaints, and say, Lord, here I am, send me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Truly is a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, there are things that I would often probably try to skip. Some of these hard truths that awaken us. But I'm so glad, Lord, that you've put this all in there. And I'm so glad for your whole truth, Lord. Because it is your truth that sets us free. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today, anybody here right now, right today, that if they were to die today, they would not know where they would spend eternity. They're not sure. Lord, you say that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are hopelessly in despair without you, Lord, facing eternal damnation. But Lord, you demonstrated your love for us that while we were still sinners, you died for us. And so that anybody who would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. What that means is anybody who would simply cry out to Jesus and ask for mercy, ask for forgiveness, ask him to save you, that he would do that. A sincere heart cried to the Lord, Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I need you. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for anybody here who might today want to say, you know what, today is the day I need to get right with the Lord. I don't know about tomorrow. Eternity is too much to risk. Today is the day of salvation. So if that's you, I just want to ask you to pray this prayer with me, but know this, you're not praying to me, you're not praying to the people around you, you're praying to the Lord, and basically you're crying out to him and asking him to save you. And if you want to do that, pray to the Lord with me out loud. Here we go. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I believe that you rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I ask you to have mercy on me. Lord, please forgive me. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. You know what? Before we do one last song, I want to pray for anybody here today that would say, you know what? My desire today is to follow Jesus no matter what. And if that's a sincere desire of yours, I want to pray for you right now. Acknowledge that before the Lord in your heart and just say, Lord, I want to follow you with all my heart. You're worthy. Lord, I pray for those right now who are acknowledging that right now before you, those who are saying, Lord, I want to be a disciple, a true disciple. I surrender my life to you, Lord. And Lord, give me the power of your Holy Spirit to have perseverance in my walk, continuance no matter what the obstacles. Lord, I look to you, the author and finisher of my faith. Lord, I pray that you'd just baptize those here today in the Holy Spirit who are asking for a new, powerful, fresh work in their heart. Just send your Spirit in a powerful way to them, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand. If anybody would like prayer this morning, there'll be people up front to pray for you. As we sing this last song, just feel free to come up and pray. But let's just really, really worship the Lord. Let's just love on the Lord. God bless you guys. Let's have a great week in the Lord. I love you guys.